When Ezra had come back from exile to the land of Judah, and he discovered that the people, despite their many, many warnings and all the rebukes that they'd had and the time they'd had in exile themselves as well, he found himself astonished to discover that they were still marrying with the unbeliever, as it were. They were still marrying those outside of Israel. And in the NIV it says he sat down appalled, but I used to read the New King James and there it says that has that word astonished. And I remember when I first read that, it kind of hit me. Quite, not hard, but hit me as it made me stop and think. It's a great word. To be astonished by something. Literally, it means to be stunned. And this morning, as we come to Ephesians chapter 3 and to the last part of verse 19, there's a sense in which I hope that as we read it, it astonishes us as well. That we're stunned by what we read. Let's read the words. It says in verse 19 as a whole about the love of Christ. To know this love that surpasses knowledge. And then it goes on to say, and these are the words that should surely stun us and fill us with astonishment, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Surely those words, they're incredible, aren't they? That the Christian can be filled to all the fullness of God. What on earth does that mean? Before going any further, one thing I want to highlight that surely does as well jump out from this if we recap the whole passage, that it's the Spirit strengthening us so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we be rooted and established in love, that we have power to grasp this love of Christ. It's a love that surpasses knowledge, and in grasping that love that surpasses knowledge, knowing this love, we find that we can be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So for me, what jumps out there is that those words, being filled with all the fullness of God, it comes through Christ. And once again, it's a reminder to us, it's everywhere in the Bible, but it's everywhere, especially in Ephesians, that all that we have as Christians is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Time and time again, we have come across that. I'm not going to read through it all now, but you take Ephesians and you read it for yourself, and you'll be reminded of these things. That again and again, it has in Christ, through Him, in Him, everything we have is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we come to something which really we've been talking about, in a sense, climbing a mountain range and being at the very pinnacle, the very top of the mountain. And we get to the very top of the mountain. And if we're to experience what's at the top of that mountain, we have to remind ourselves again that that experience of the fullness of God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that is given to the Lord's people is through Him. And so here's a good test for you in your own faith, if indeed you have faith this morning. Good test is this. If at any point in your faith, your understanding of what you believe, if at any point it excludes Christ, then at that point you are skew-if. You are skew-if in your faith and your so-called walk with God. And depending on how much you exclude depending on how much you exclude Christ from your faith, from your theology, as it were, depends on how skew-if you are. Some people are very skew-if. And the greater the skew-ifness, the greater the danger that the whole faith that you've got is not really founded upon the rock of Christ, but it's founded on something else. So there's a good examination of the heart. Is everything that I have in my faith, is everything that I am in the faith, does it come through a dependency on the Lord Jesus Christ? We've considered in that first part of verse 19, the four dimensions of Christ's love, the width of his love, the length of his love, the height of his love, and the depth of his love. And then we've considered the fact that, sorry, that's in verse 18, then we come to verse 19, and we considered that ultimately, Paul is praying that this love, we may know this love, and it surpasses knowledge. It goes beyond our comprehension. And we considered what that meant last time. How it includes our knowledge, but because our knowledge is finite and this love is infinite, then we can be discovering more and more and more of it. It's beyond, in a sense, our complete comprehension. And we've seen as well that this is for all Christians. It's not just for special Christians. It's not just for elders and deacons or missionaries or eminent men and women of Christ in the past. It's for all Christians. Remember Cynthia? Cynthia Smith, the washerwoman? Hypothetical and make-believe, I know, but at the same time brings home the fact that many people, ordinary Christians, so-called, experienced to a great degree this all-surpassing love of Christ Jesus. But maybe you're sat here this morning and you've heard about these things, and once again we're in here, and I hope that for no moment you're thinking, not again. Because these are glorious words. This is a glorious passage of Scripture that we're looking at. But maybe you're sat there and you're thinking, well, it's all very well saying it's for Christians, and it's all very well talking about these experiences and mentioning certain names and recounting their experience, but it's still obscure to me. What you're talking about, this love, it's still kind of abstract. It's still beyond my reach. I want to, this morning, put to you that this is for all. And it's for all of us to experience the love of Christ and to benefit from his love now. Now, of course, if you're a believer, you benefit from his love because he saved you. But we're talking about going beyond those mere foundations. And so you may ask, well, how can something that I can't quite get a hold of, how can it benefit me now? Remember last time I used the brick one time and I said about how someone called me a brick, which I didn't think was very nice until I realised what they were saying was, you're strong, you're someone who's dependable, you're someone we can rely on. This was in a place of work. So I was a brick. And I was using it to say, well, look, the more we know of the love of Christ, then the stronger we will be, more like a brick, as it were. And ultimately, this means that the stronger we are, then ultimately it links in with this. The stronger we are is a reflection of the fact that we are filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. But to be more practical, this is not some abstract concept. We're not talking about some kind of mystical, out-of-body experience. In the world, there are many, in fact, for several years now, places like Waterstones have had whole sections with self-help guides. And if you're anxious about something, you can go into a bookshop. Not as a Christian, you shouldn't be perhaps doing this, but you can go into a bookshop, you can go to the self-help section, and there's all manner of things there. And if you were to pick them up and to read them and to follow what they're suggesting, many of them may well work. Many of them may well help you for now. They may deal with certain symptoms of now. But the uniqueness of the Christian faith is that it first, before anything else, it deals with your fundamental need. You see, any self-help may help you to be more confident as a person, may help you to feel stronger in certain situations and what have you, but your fundamental need is for reconciliation with God. And the self-help guides cannot help you with that, because they don't know anything about that. And even though you may become a stronger person in this life, you've still got to give an account to God. And if there's no reconciliation between you and God, I don't care what the self-help guides say, the time will come when there'll be a reality, a realization that you're on your own. Because deep down, every one of us knows that there is a God, and deep down, every one of us has a sense of an impending judgment. And that is why people so fear death. It's because they have this, they can't quite grasp it, they can't put words perhaps to it, but they have this sense of impending judgment. And the self-help guides can't help you there. All they can do is kind of mask it over, as it were. But cometh the day, cometh the hour, and that'll be ripped away. And so the uniqueness of the Christian faith is, yes, it can help you in those self-help ways, but before it does any of that, it deals with your most fundamental need, which is for reconciliation with God. And we are reconciled in Christ Jesus. But you know that is not the end. That is not the end. And so I'm speaking a message that is for Christians this morning, to say that if you are a Christian, if you are washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then hallelujah. Hallelujah. Should there be a thunderbolt that come upon this building now, and we all be taken out, as it were, then you will be with the Lord forever, which is better by far. But you know, should that not happen, the Lord does not expect you to be stagnant. Does not expect you to just stop at the first base, as it were. My sins are forgiven. I'm going to heaven. So here I am, like a game of rounders. I've not hit a six, but I've got to first base. The way we used to play it when I was a child, if you got all the way round on a different run, as it were, when someone else had hit it, you still got a rounder. Maybe that's wrong, but that's how we used to play it. Take that up. You're on first base. Your sins are forgiven. God wants you to go all the way around. That means, what I'm getting at, that in this life, there is so much more. You will ultimately get home. Of course you will. But rather than being run out, you can get home and bring so much more glory to Him by raising your life, as it were, from that first base, from the foundations of Christ Jesus and Him crucified, my sins forgiven, to go on to experience all the richness that God has for you. It's not the end. It's the start. So let's consider this word, fullness. Be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is in verse 19, right at the end. And we consider the word fullness. Literally, it actually means, as a Greek word, it means to be filled, or rather, literally, sorry, the verse, literally, we've got, you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Literally, the verse is filled to all the fullness. Filled to all the fullness of God. It doesn't have the word measure in the literal. But you see that word fullness, it means a full measure. So the NIV translators have put that word measure in because it's part of the word fullness. It's a full measure. Now, where else in Scripture do we find that word? Fullness. If you turn to our reading, you have your wits about you, as it were. We've just read it. We've read it in Colossians. We've read it in Colossians, and it is there in verse 19 of chapter 1. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Christ. Same word. Same word. So this takes us to a kind of another mountain, in a sense. I'm talking about being on a mountaintop. mountaintop of the experience of the love of Christ, mountaintop of the experience of the fullness of God. Now we're here in Colossians, and this is another mountaintop, another glorious mountain range. It's a mountain range of the deity of Christ. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And these words in verse 19, they're like a glorious climax. A climax of the great statement that he's been making in those words that we read before from verses 15 through to verse 18. I won't read them again, but you can see them. But there, let me just recount what he's saying in there. He's speaking about Christ, and he is saying that he is the image of God. You follow those verses through, and he tells you that he's the firstborn. That doesn't mean that he had a time where he wasn't. It means he's the preeminent one. He has a preeminence over all. You go on and it tells us he is the creator of all. You go on and you can deduce that he's saying he is eternal. He is the sustainer. He is the head of the church. He is the victor over death. And then he goes on to say, in verse 18, he is supreme over all. Those are some of the descriptions of Christ Jesus, who is very God of very God. What else can he say? Having said all these things, what else can he say? Well, he sums it up by saying, but God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. In other words, God, in his totality, dwells in Christ. We think of Christ in his earthly existence as a man in this world. We can say, God in his totality dwelt in Christ. Isn't that an incredible thing to consider? The fullness of God dwelt in Christ before the incarnation. We read in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That was before the incarnation. Philippians, remember that lovely passage in Philippians 2, tells us our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, the very nature of God, before the incarnation. So the fullness of God dwelt in Christ before the incarnation. During his incarnation, in other words, during the time that he spent in this world, John goes on in John 1, verse 14 to say, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word being God made his dwelling among us. And then, having been taken up to glory, following his crucifixion, following his resurrection, we have the ascension. Christ is taken back up to glory. He takes back his robes of majesty again. And he's exalted. God exalts him to the highest place, as Philippians says, and gave him the name that is above every name. Now, a name above every name? Whose name is above every name? There's no name above God. And yet Christ Jesus, shares that preeminence with the Father. The name that is above every name. And so the fullness of the deity dwelt in Christ before his incarnation. During his incarnation. Whilst he dwelt on the earth. And then afterwards when he was taken up into glory. Very God of very God. And then if you flip over in Colossians to chapter 2 and verse 9, You see this repeated. This same idea, the fullness of God dwelling in him. You see this repeated again in verse 9. It says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." Christ took on our humanity, and God dwelt within the body. God in Christ dwelt within the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is an astounding statement, isn't it? That if you were living at that time, if you were one of the disciples, if you went to Jerusalem or you went to Galilee, and you saw this man, Jesus, and your eyes were looking at the very being of God. What an incredible thing. And don't we all sit down sometimes and think, oh, I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have been there. But you know, now we have a greater thing, just as an aside, we have a greater thing in a sense, because Christ in the body, localized, now he comes by his Spirit. Truly international. God is everywhere. By his Spirit, he dwells within the heart of the believer. And in a sense, well, I'm running ahead of myself here. Let me stop before I run ahead and say what I want to say in a little while. Question though. All the fullness of God dwells in Christ. Paul says that all the fullness, or we are filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, that the fullness of God dwells in us. Is Paul saying that it is possible for us to experience God in his totality, dwelling in us? Is that possible? You have to say, of course not. Of course not. Yet, we read in Colossians, verse 9, chapter 2, "In Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." We've been given fullness in Christ. There's a link there. There's a coming together there, isn't there? So is it possible for us to have God in his totality dwelling in us? And I say, of course not. Of course not. We might be made in the image of God, but we're not preeminent over all. We're not the creator, or we're not creators of all. We're not eternal. We don't sustain the world. We're not head over the church. We didn't have a victory over death. We're not supreme over all. We're not omniscient, all knowing. We're not omnipotent, all powerful. We're not everywhere, which God truly is. There are certain things about God that cannot become or belong to us. God is beyond, and so much of God is beyond us. But we have these incredible words that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So we're not perfect in holiness, yet we can receive from God even these very attributes I've described. We can receive these in a measure. You see, filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That word measure. But that's an incredible thing, isn't it? Just to pause. That we can receive of God in a measure. Holiness. Love, righteousness, these kind of things. What does it all mean? Because it's still a little bit obscure to my mind. What does this mean? Well, I believe John helps us. John helps us. If you turn to John chapter 14, you read in chapter 14, verse 23. And we're using this to try and help us understand what Paul says when he says that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What does that mean to me? John tells us, John 14, verse 23, he says, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come come to him and make our home with him. Now I want to put to you this morning that this being filled to the measure of all the fullness of God is talking about the same thing that John talks about when he says, we will come to him and make our home with him. When you were a believer, we go back, remember, the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart. And yet we find that believers are having Paul pray for them in verse 17 of Ephesians, that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. And so we looked at that and we saw that there's this sense of, yes, the Holy Spirit resides in my heart, I'm a believer. But then there's a sense in which, as I go on as a Christian, I can know Christ's presence in a far, far greater way. Christ dwelling in my heart in a far, far greater way. And this is what Paul is talking about. And this is what John is talking about. We will come to him and make our home with him. So in verse 17, he's praying for the presence of Christ in your heart. And in verse 19, he's praying for the presence of the Father, in a sense, in your heart. That you might be filled to all the fullness of him. Turn to John 17, verse 21. This is the great prayer of, should be called the Lord's Prayer. It's a great prayer of Paul to his Father. And having prayed for himself, having prayed for the disciples then, he prays for others, he prays for us. And he says in verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you. The fullness of the deity is in Christ. Just as you are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The fullness of God. May the fullness of God, may the fullness of Christ dwell within the heart of the believer. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit. We cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. But we can be very weak as a Christian. We're on first base. There's a rounder to be run, as it were. There's so much more than just the mere knowledge. Yes, it's a fact, but I have just the mere knowledge. I believe that the Holy Spirit lives within me because I'm a believer. Do I know anything of his presence? Do I know anything of his influence? The more I know of his presence, the more I know of his influence, the more I'm experiencing the reality of Christ dwelling in my heart, the more I'm beginning to know something of the fullness of God within me. What John is saying is that in the Saviour dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Jesus Christ, as a man, when he came to this world, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Therefore, I say, if he dwells in our hearts, we also are filled with the fullness of God. Does that not make sense? Is that not logical? Does that not follow on? But here's the point. This is all together in this glorious passage in Ephesians chapter 3. It's all part of Paul's prayer. And it's like a climbing, isn't it? It's a climbing to a very pinnacle. He starts off by putting forward this, that the Christian must be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. That's in verse 16. In order that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. That's verse 17. When that happens, we begin to experience, to grasp hold of, to know something of the love of Christ. And when we begin to experience that love, as we come to verse 18 and verse 19, it's a love ultimately that surpasses understanding. And as it becomes, as I said last week, as it becomes an essential part of you, this love of Christ is all consuming to you. As it becomes an essential part of you, so you begin to be filled with all the fullness of God. All the fullness that God has for you. And here, you have reached the top of the ladder. There is nothing higher. The realms of Christian experience. There is nothing greater. in terms of your life as a Christian and what you can know this side of glory, of God's presence within you. There is nothing greater than what Paul is praying for here. He's praying for you to know the full measure of the fullness of God. There can be nothing higher than that, can there? But it comes through your understanding, through your grasping hold of, through your experiencing, through you, in a sense, grasping hold of and it becoming an essential part of you, that love of Christ. That's the avenue. It's not just a mere sitting down and deducing these things doctrinally and working out your theology and, oh yes, I've got it now, therefore I'm filled with all the fullness of God. There's more to it than that. It's experiential and it comes through a heart-warming experience of knowing the love of Christ. Let's consider secondly, taking this on, being filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, God's purpose in us. Because that's what Paul's talking about here. God's purpose in us. I said before, it doesn't stop. There's no full stop after conversion. You're a Christian? Praise the Lord. But that's not a full stop. It continues on after that. God's purpose for the saints is to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's his purpose in us. To conform us to the image of his Son. In other words, to be made like Christ. According to our Christ-likeness, there is the measure of how much God's purpose has been fulfilled in us. If you are looking more and more like Christ Jesus, I'm not talking about visual, of course. If your heart is becoming more and more robed with him, if you're displaying him, his characteristics more and more, then you are fulfilling God's purpose. You've moved on from base one, as it were. And you're growing in grace. God's purpose is for his saints to be conformed to the image of his Son. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. Why? To be conformed to the likeness of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, we who with unveiled faces, remember Moses and the others, the veiled faces in the Old Testament, we have unveiled faces. We all reflect the Lord's glory. We're being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we go back to our passage again. Paul starts by praying for the Spirit to come and strengthen your inner being, to give you power, so that you may be able to comprehend, so you may be able to experience this love of Christ, so you may be able to be filled with all the fullness of God. And what will that mean practically? It will mean that you will be transformed. It will mean that your life will more and more reflect Christ, be more and more in his image. Not the old image. Flashback. Video, put it on. Watch me. 30 years ago. You'd be horrified. Watch you. 10 years ago. Watch me 10 years ago. Would there be a difference? Now, if 10 years ago you weren't a Christian, then there should be a massive difference, of course. But if 10 years ago you were a Christian, there should still be a difference. And I'm not talking about age, I'm talking about being made in the image of Christ. That should become more and more evident who it is that you belong to, who it is that dwells richly in your heart. Ephesians 4, Paul writes in verse 12, he says that God appointed people to be pastors, teachers, evangelists, etc. Why? Well, God did this to prepare his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In other words, he gives us aids. Why does he give us aids, as in helps? Why does he give us these helps? He gives us these helps so that we'd be able to become mature. And the maturer we are, the completer we are. And if we're mature, well, what do we reflect? We come to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We've had the fullness of God in chapter 3. Now we have the fullness of Christ in chapter 4. In fact, in verse 18 of chapter 5, you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk on wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Same word. So we have another example of the Trinity here. Him coming and taking, as it were, his residence, his abode in our hearts. And the more that is felt, the more that is sensed, the more he is real in us, then the more Christ-like we will be, and the more we will therefore fulfil God's purpose, which is to conform us to the image of his Son. Verse 14, we will no longer be infants, tossed about by whack and forced by the waves. He wants us to go on from infancy. He wants us to go on from that first base, as it were. Then if you turn to John chapter 15, this in fact is on your notice sheets, this verse. John chapter 15. This helps to, again, expand on what I'm trying to say, but to reinforce what I'm trying to say about the presence of Christ with us, about the presence of God with us. In verse 15 of John's Gospel, have I got the right verse? Sorry, verse 5, beg your pardon. Verse 5 of John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He's the vine, that means he's the root, he's the trunk. We are the branches, we're the offshoots, as it were. Now, think about that logically. If you have a plant, if you have a vine, all the fullness of the vine is in the branches, isn't it? The fullness of the vine goes to the branches. They have what they have, what they receive comes from the vine. All the goodness, indeed, their very life is from the vine. And so Christ is the vine. We are the branches. We can experience, in that concept, we can experience the fullness of God. Back to Ephesians. And the same thing in chapter 1 and verse 23. You can play this one out. You can work this one out in a similar way. He talks about Christ being head over everything. He's spoken about the power and so on. And then in verse 23, he speaks about his body, the church. And he says, it's the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The same idea. Work that one through in your mind. The vine, the branches. The branches get their fullness from the vine. They experience all that the vine has for them. There is a danger, of course, isn't there? As Jesus goes on to say when he speaks about, I'm the vine, you're the branches, you must remain in him. We can, in a sense, like the person who gets the branch, a thin branch, and maybe ties something on it, tight, a bit of string or something on it tight, to stop the life force coming through. Doesn't get nourishment there. When our focus is too much on the world, then we can be undernourished. We won't experience an answer to Paul's prayer. We won't begin to experience this love of Christ. We won't know what it is to have any measure of the fullness of God. Be stunted, stuck on the first base again. One writer gives an example of what the fullness means in terms of a balloon. You get a balloon, there all around, you get a balloon, and you blow. What are you doing? You're putting air into the balloon. Air is all around, it's now in the balloon. The balloon has a fullness of air. But there's always room for more, isn't there? You know, a balloon could burst. That isn't so for us. There's always room for more, you can always put more air into it. Yet the fullness is all around, but the balloon is full. Has a fullness of the air in it. So let's consider how this affects us individually, this fullness of God. Now we're talking about experience, Christian experience. There's a practical side to this. It's more than just a feeling. It's more than just having some kind of mystical experience. When the love of Christ envelops you, it will change you. It must do. If it doesn't change you, it's not the love of Christ. I spoke last week about the Toronto experience in the 90s, how people were going and they were having all sorts of experiences, falling over and making all sorts of strange noises and rolling around and laughing, and goodness knows what was going. And yet so many of them went away from there, totally unchanged. There was no difference. They'd had a nice experience, perhaps, but that was all. Whereas you see, when someone encounters Christ, the love of Christ envelops them, he changes you. He changes you. He increases your desire for more of him. You can't experience something of the love of Christ and say, well, that was very interesting, but now I'm interested in this. And this grips me more. When that happens, you're backslidden. When the love of Christ is revealed to you, you want more and more and more and more. And that desire for more is the outworking of a heart that is experiencing being filled with the fullness of God. That is what is happening to you. But like the balloon, there's always, always the opportunity for more of that fullness of God. Your whole life becomes taken up with him. We've sung it, as a deer pants for the water. The psalmist says, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? When were those last words, when were those words last uttered from your lips with a real passion and a real desire? My soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you. Do you pant for the Lord? Do you thirst for him? Do you want him more than gold or silver? You see, now we would all say yes. Yes to that. Of course we would. If we don't say yes, we can't be a Christian. Or very best, we're a very backslidden one. A very poor example. Every Christian would say yes to that. But can we really say it with a passion? Can we say it from the experience of knowing something of it? Wanting more and more. You know, there's a football manager, I'm sure many of them are like this, but there's one particular football manager that I've read of who his whole life is so taken up with football, taken up with the club that he manages, but then when he goes home, his poor wife has to watch in the evening football, if she sits with him, because all he wants to do is watch football. Whenever there's a match on, he will watch it. If there's no match on, he's miserable. He wants to watch football because he wants to discover a new talent or watch a certain team and see how well they're doing. Maybe his team will play them one day. But he wants to keep his eye in, as it were, and know as much as he can about football. He's consumed with it. Now, can you see where that goes? In the right context. Can you see why I'm using it? Because that's what we should be like. Not now with football, not now with sport, not now with some hobby, not now with even our work, even our occupation, though that has to have an important place in our lives. Even our families. And again, that must be important. But to be taken up with him. To be all consumed and to want that desire to be taken up with him. To want that desire to have all our time spent with him and in him. One writer says, when the fullness of God dwells in us, the mind, the heart, and the will are subdued and are controlled by the Lord Jesus Christ. When the fullness of God dwells in you, your mind, your heart, and your will are subdued and controlled by the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the mind, we could think of the seat of the intellect, your understanding. The heart, by that we can think of the emotions, your passions. And by the will, That is your resolve to do or not to do, isn't it? And the fullness of God dwells in you. These three, understanding or mind, emotions and will, are subdued and controlled by the Lord Jesus Christ. You want him to rule in your life. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. That's your prayer. Paul says, I've learned the art of being content in any and every situation. How can he say that? How can he say that? He meant it. You read his life, he experienced it. What he said was true. How could he say that? He also said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How can he say that? Well, of course, it's Christ who strengthens him, but how can he say these things? He could do it all through Christ. He could be content through Christ because of the fullness of God. And Paul was full of God. If you're full of God, there's no room for anything else. If you're full of God, then the temporary worries of this life, they fade into insignificance. They're not so important. They lose their control over your mind, over your faculties. They do not have power to dictate to you anymore worry. Because your mind is taken up with him, the fullness of God. So you can indeed do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can learn the art of contentment. The greater the measure of the fullness of God within your heart, the greater will be your contentment, the greater will be your restfulness, your peace. When trouble and affliction come, these are very practical outworkings of this, aren't they? Practical outworkings for your life. Do you fluster? Do you flummox? Do you panic in certain situations? We're all prone to that. But the greater the fullness of God is within you, then the less that will happen. The more in control you'll be. Because ultimately it's not you in control. It's God who's in control. The fullness of God dwells in the mind, the heart, the will and the emotions. The heart, the will and the mind are subdued and controlled by Christ. So you're not given to panic. The mind is renewed at conversion. Before, your mind was controlled by the world and its thinking. Now your mind is controlled by God's way of thinking. But if you're still on the first base, your mind is controlled a little bit by the Lord, but also a little bit by the world. If you're experiencing more and more of the love of Christ, and therefore the fullness of God, then your mind is more and more being given over to God's way of thinking. God's way of thinking, you don't need me to tell you, is best, is eternal. What about your emotions? Person who knows something of the love of Christ, the love of God, someone who knows what it is to be filled with the fullness of God, the love of Christ consumes them. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. I can quote that because we just sung it. And what happens as a consequence is we have less love for self. You know, we don't so much now look in the mirror and, hey, like the fonts. We look more at Christ and we say, hey, of him, don't we? More love for him, less love of self. And the outworking of that is more love for others. More love for those around us. And so the fuller of God we become as well, then the more spiritual we become. The more spiritual in our thinking. The greater our desire and our thirst for knowledge of God. But not just for knowledge so I can pass an exam. Knowledge that will warm my heart. Paul tells us really, and this is really in a practical way, this is what it means. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit will be manifest in you. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control, isn't it? If you want to check whether I've got them right, look at Galatians chapter 5, 22 to 23. Looking now myself. Yeah, I know them. I used to get one round the wrong way. But that, ultimately, the being, the creature, who is full of God, filled with the measure of the fullness of God, will, is the right word, exude? I don't know if that's the right word. I'll use it because it sounds nice. Exude the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit will be manifested through them, will be shown in their life. It will be clear to others that here is a person who has the love of Christ in them. Here is a person who's filled with joy. Here's a person who has this peacefulness about them. Here's a person who is patient. And so on. Kindness and etc. There'll be an increased desire to have power to serve. Because the more you know of the love of Christ, the more you are filled with the fullness of God, then the more you'll desire to do something for Him. And the more you do for Him, the less you'll think you've done, and the more you'll want to do. George Whitfield used to say, "Oh, that I might do something for Christ." If you know the story of George Whitfield, my list is there of what I've done for Christ. His goes out the door. And yet he recognised that he'd not done anything. But such was his love of Christ. Such was the fullness of God within him. And so there's an increased desire to have that power to serve. And those who've done most for the Lord, those who've done most in this world for the Lord, are those who've known most, or have known the most of the measure of the fullness of God. You look at John Wesley. Try as he might, he could do nothing. Try as he might, everything he did went wrong. And then he experienced his heart being strangely warm. You might call it his conversion experience. You might agree or differ. But the point is, what happened then was that he knew something of the love of Christ in a way that he'd not known before. And as a consequence, he knew what it was to be filled to a measure of the fullness of God. And the outworking of that was displayed through his life, a life of magnificent service. Let me ask in closing, what do we know of these things? What do we know of all of this? Is God in you? If you're a believer, yes, of course he is. But to what measure? Is it evident? Is it evident through your life that he is in you? Are you a mature Christian? Would you consider yourself a mature Christian? What makes you a mature Christian? Age? Experience? Experience of life? Understanding of the Bible? You've got a tick chart of all the meetings you've been to, all the special meetings, all the conferences. Do these things make us mature? They can puff us up, can't they? Maturity as a Christian comes through these words, comes through an answer to this prayer. Let me read it. Let's read it together. Verse 16 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. I'll read it, but you can follow it. Paul says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and deep and high is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Only then, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." May we all know something of this. May we all know what it is to experience the fullness of God in our lives. Amen.